on staff here at BCC, and if you've been with us the past month, we've been going through our Advent sermon series, Behold the Lamb, as Pastor Ken was mentioning earlier. And this week I have the privilege of closing out for us. You know, and if you know anything about baseball, which I don't, closer's got a pretty important job to do. But I have the privilege for us, close out for us. And we will be diving into the book of Revelation. And before we do, there's a bit of a need to introduce the book just a little bit, if you know anything about it, or maybe if you've dabbled in it or perused through it. It's pretty dense. It can be pretty intimidating, and it can be pretty overwhelming at times because there's a lot of imagery, there's a lot of symbolism, but just to kind of take a big sweeping breath of what Revelation is about, I just wanted to share a couple things for us to maybe help us focus in on and have maybe just a very quick snapshot of what the book of Revelation is about. But the first thing, one of two things, the first thing is, and I think what's been most helpful for me in approaching the book of Revelation is what my professor talked about, and he explained Revelation like this. He explained Revelation as a kaleidoscopic, Christological remix of the Old Testament. The author, John, he takes a lot of different imagery and ideas from all over the Old Testament, and he does his own remix version to it all. And with that remix version, he adds in and he emphasizes and he highlights Christ. And so it's this remix, this kaleidoscopic, Christological remix of the Old Testament that is the book of Revelation. And as a side note, to put my money where my mouth is, as we go over the message today, maybe for those of us who might be interested in some of these Old Testament references, I'll just be kind of throwing in the message some Old Testament footnotes just to share with you where does John draw some of these imageries and ideas from the Old Testament. That's the first thing that's been helpful. And the second thing that's been helpful is my professor made an analogy. And he said that the book of Revelation is like this one tunnel in Hawaii. So maybe if you've been, you might know. But I think it used to be called the H3 tunnel. And from the outside of the tunnel, it looks very ominous and deadly. The entrance of the tunnel, basically, if you look... at pictures of it, it kind of looks like a Darth Vader helmet that is very dark and scary looking into the side of a mountain, and it just goes through that. It goes through the mountains. And you've got to enter into this dark and deadly death trap of a tunnel entrance and go through the tunnel, go through the mountains. And after you do, you come out on the other side. And it is the most magnificent and beautiful view that you'll see. And when you go through the tunnel, you end up on the other side to see a beautiful view of Kaneohe Bay. I've never been there. I only know because I went on Google Maps. And on the bottom right-hand corner, there's like this little yellow guy. You drag him over and you stick him on the road. And it's like pictures of the actual streets. So it's like you're almost there. That's what I had to do. I clicked like endlessly through the tunnel and then got to the other side and I saw Kaneohe Bay and it was beautiful. But the point being that Revelation is kind of like that. It looks dark. It looks ominous. It looks threatening from the outside. But you gotta go through the tunnel to the other side to see that there is this beautiful and magnificent view. And it's this view and it's this vision that we need to see and experience and take in. And then we got to go back through the tunnel to the other side and share with others the vision and the view that we've experienced and that we've seen. So those are just a couple of quick, really quick, introductory background snapshots of the book of Revelation as we dive in. It can be overwhelming, it can be scary, it can be intimidating, but when we get through to the other side, it's the most beautiful and magnificent thing that you will see. And so today, we just read one verse in chapter 5, but we'll be actually be going through the entirety of chapter 5. So if you'd stay there with me, and if you'd open up or unlock your phones or whatever you need to do to follow along, let me read for us Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' The 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And so chapter 5 is what we'll be in and going in and out of today. And there are 3 points that I wanted to cover for us. The 3 points are, first, who is worthy to open the scroll? Secondly, how are they worthy? And then third, what is our response? So again, 3 points as we go in and out of chapter 5. First, who is worthy? Second, how are they worthy? And then thirdly, what is our response? So our first point, who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, as we enter into our first point, and before we really, you know, dive into it, the first thing to answer, I think, is to answer the question of what exactly is a scroll? What are we talking about? So verse 1 says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, the scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So what is the scroll? To put it plainly and simply, the scroll represents God's plan of judgment and redemption for us. Verse 1 and the scroll with the 7 seals that's sealed, it's representing God's plan of judgment and redemption for the world. And so Old Testament footnote, like I said, I would share. Where is John getting this reference from? The references to the scroll, if you're wondering, are found in passages from Ezekiel 2, Daniel 2, and Isaiah 29. Ezekiel 2, Daniel 2, and Isaiah 29. And the scroll, again, God's plan of judgment and redemption for the world. And to take the scroll, the scroll is there, and the one who is seated on the throne, God, has got this scroll, and to take the scroll And to open it, it means having the authority to fulfill God's plan. This plan of redemption and judgment for the world, it's to have authority to fulfill it, to advance His kingdom, to do and fulfill His purpose. To take the scroll means to fulfill what is in it. And all that is in it. And I mean, we read verse 1 and it says the scroll is sealed shut. So how do we know that the scroll is God's plan of redemption and judgment? It's because the scroll gets unraveled starting from chapter 6. And we're not in chapter 6, but you just gotta, you know, you can feel free to read it afterwards. But just to give us a spoiler alert, I guess, the scroll gets unsealed. And the contents and its purposes are revealed from chapter 6 following. And in our passage, there is this emphasis, there is this highlight, really, of this need to get the scroll opened. Somebody's got to open it. Please, somebody open the scroll. And we know that there's an emphasis because John writes about opening the scroll multiple times in our passage. So who, if the emphasis is somebody's got to open the scroll, then the question is, who is worthy to open it? Who's going to be able to open it? And to partially answer our first point, who is worthy, there's a major glaring problem. No one's worthy, right? Nobody's able to open the scroll. Verses 2 to 4, I saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So there's this problem that no one can take it. Nobody can open it. No one's able to carry out God's plan of judgment and redemption. And it's kind of like I was talking to somebody recently that I know, and they were sharing how they were thinking about wanting to be in a relationship. And so we were just talking back and forth, and, you know, some of the questions like, oh, what do you look for? What do you want to look for in a guy? And then she was saying, well, she'd like to look for somebody who's got the qualities of, A, makes more money than she does. B, is, you know, a little less than 6 feet tall. C, has six-pack abs. So in other words, for us, we know that, all right, come on, we've got to be realistic, right? It's going to be hard to find somebody who meets all these conditions. The idea being, no, we know, you know, maybe on the outset, it might be obvious for us, but nobody's going to be able to fit this ideal person that you're looking for to date. For us too, as we read these first few verses, it's kind of like that, where it's perhaps obvious to us as the readers that there's nobody who's worthy to open the scroll. And if the scroll doesn't get open, then the problem is that there is no justice. There's no relief. There are no answers for all of the injustice and all the hurt and all the pain that God's people has endured. If God's plan for redemption and justice doesn't get carried out, then there is no justice. There is no relief. There are no answers. So Lot is riding on this scroll and getting the scroll opened, and somebody opening the scroll. And that's why John, in verse 4, he anguishes and he weeps loudly. So much hangs on somebody taking the scroll and opening. And so when I said that no one is worthy to open the scroll, I said that that was only partially part of the answer to our first point. Because all hope seems lost, but it's in verse 5 where we get our full resolution. Verse 5 says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus, who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, the answer is Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus is the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. And why is he worthy? He's worthy because he has conquered. He's worthy because the elder says that he is the Lion of Judah, the root of David. In the Old Testament footnote here, where is John grabbing these illustrations from? Genesis 49 and Isaiah 11. And if you don't have to turn there, but the descriptions used in Genesis 49 and Isaiah 11 are of military strength and might. So if you take a listen, Genesis 49, talking about Judah, it says this, "Judah, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." Isaiah 11 says that the root of David will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. If I can sum up Genesis 49 and Isaiah 11, I think it's the fact that they're using a lot of fighting words here. There's a lot of words and images of strength and conquering and militaristic might and victory over your enemies. They're fighting words. And this is who Jesus is. This is how we are. This is how the elder describes Jesus as the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the one who has conquered. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And then the most unexpected thing happens. It's kind of like when you get a haircut, you have this perfect idea and this image in your mind of what your haircut is going to be like. And you even found this picture of a celebrity that has that same exact haircut. And you bring it to the hairdresser. And you're like, I want my hair to look like this. And then they start cutting your hair and they do the thing that they need to do. And they turn you around and you look in the mirror and then what do you see? It's you look in the mirror and you're filled with all these, so many emotions that aren't joy and happiness, but are sorrow and regret and grief, denial, right? Oh, this is maybe just not the right angle. You expect one thing, but you get something else, or so I'm told. They're kind of like that. And the most unexpected thing happens. In the most unexpected and in the most role reversal, upside down, plot twisty kind of way in Revelation, the lion is revealed to be a lamb. If we can look at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Right, verse 4, John is weeping, and verse 5, elder says, weep no more. I got you. The scroll's gonna be open. It's the Lion of Judah. And this is what John hears. And then John looks, and it's a lamb. The lion is revealed to be a slain lamb. And this is the second point for today. How is he worthy? And not to get it confused, because we were talking about who is worthy, and we said it's Jesus who is worthy. But when we're talking about Jesus being the Lion of Judah and the root of David, that's who he is. These are the titles that are given to him. But how is it that the Lion of Judah has conquered? How is it that he's worthy? What has he done? It's verse 6 that shows us how. How he's conquered it, and it's through victory and conquest through death. It's victory and conquest through death. And for our Old Testament footnote here, the references to the lamb, this lamb, found in Exodus 12, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 3-4. And so in Exodus 12, Isaiah 53, and Zechariah 3-4, it's passages here that describe the Messiah as the sacrificial lamb. It's the Messiah who is the slaughtered lamb. He's the atoning lamb. He's the saving lamb. He has omnipotence, that is the horns that we see in verse 6. He's omniscient, the eyes in verse 6. It's the omnipotent and the omniscient Spirit of God. So again, just Old Testament footnote there. But it's the Messiah as a sacrificial and the slaughtered and the slain lamb. And this is how Jesus reveals himself to you and to me and to John. And as a slain lamb, he's showing himself to be in full solidarity with you and with me. The slain lamb is in full solidarity with us. Because he's identified as the lion, but he reveals himself to be the slain lamb. And that's how he identifies himself. The slain lamb who's gone through the hurt and the pain and the sorrow. He's been to the cross and he's laid down his life. And that's exactly how he chooses to identify himself. He's not the roaring lion that one would have expected him to be. He's not the roaring lion who's obliterated all his enemies. But the slain lamb who's been through the lowest of lows. In full solidarity. And he knows what it's like to be in the lowest of lows. He knows what it's be like to have baggage. And he knows what it's like to have our own stories of sorrow and pain and grief, because he's also been through it. He's been through it himself. And so just quick recap and review. The scroll represents God's plan for redemption and judgment, and it's only Jesus who's the Lion of Judah who's worthy. And how is he worthy? Because he's conquered through his death on the cross. And so for our third point, what is the response? What is our response? What is the response that we see in our passage in chapter 5? The response is worship. It's worshiping Christ, who is worthy and who has opened the scroll. And so there are two things and there are two qualities about worship that I wanted to focus in on. First, it's that Jesus intensifies our worship. The scene in chapter 5 that we are in, where it's this worshiping of the Lamb, it comes following the scene that is in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it's this throne room scene. John enters the throne room of God, and everybody and all things are worshiping God on his throne. And it's this awesome scene that John enters into in chapter 4, this throne room scene. But it's in chapter 5 that worship of God around his throne and of Jesus starts to intensify because of what Jesus has done. We can look at verses 11 to 13. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Jesus intensifies our worship of God because God has sent his Son to die on the cross for us. So there is this intensification that Jesus brings in our worship that we see in context of chapter 4 and chapter 5. But the second thing about worship that I wanted to focus in on is that Jesus gives us a new song. And that's what verse 9 says. They sing a new song, right? So we are able to worship now, not with just an intensification of worship because of what Jesus has done, but we can worship now with a sense of newness. Where our worship, there's the quality of newness as well. Because what Jesus, and all that he's done on the cross, his death, as the slain lamb, it renews our understanding of Scripture. It renews our understanding of worship. It renews our understanding of prayer. And this is exactly, I think, just in reflection of our Advent series that we've been going through this past month. What I'm reminded is that all of Scripture points to Christ. And that's what we, hopefully, that's what we try to talk about every Sunday morning with the students at TIOB, is that Sunday morning that we would go through Scripture and see that all of Scripture points to Christ. And so what Jesus has done intensifies and renews our understanding of Scripture as well. Not just worship, not just prayer, but Scripture as well. And we can behold the Lamb because Jesus is the ultimate Lamb. I think back to Genesis 22, which was the first sermon in our sermon series. Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac. And it's in Genesis 22 where God provides a one-time solution sacrifice for Abraham. But for us now, we know that we've received the once-and-for-all sacrifice through Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's in Exodus 12 where we talk about the Passover in Egypt, and it's the blood of the Lamb that covers the doorpost for the Israelites, so that they would be delivered from judgment. And we think of Exodus 12 and the Passover Lamb, and we know now that we too have been covered by the blood of the Lamb because Jesus is the ultimate Passover Lamb, who took our judgment in our place. And I think back to Isaiah 53, where the lamb is led to slaughter as a substitute on behalf of Israel. And we know that Jesus is a slain lamb for us, who is our ultimate substitute, so that we might have freedom and new life. I think back to the past sermon last week in John 1, where John the Baptist spreads the gospel knowing that he needs to look at himself less to help others see Jesus more and see him more clearly because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who's conquered and triumphed victoriously through his death. Because Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. And so it's Jesus and his death, Jesus who identifies as the slain lamb, who gives us this renewed and more intense quality of worship in our lives, in and through our prayers, in and through our worship, in and through just our corporate time of worship here, right? In and through our personal times as we spend time in the Word, that it all points back to the slain lamb. It all points back to what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus is worthy because of his death. And so he's able to take the scroll and to open it. And so this is who we are called to worship. This is who John, and this is who John when he enters into the throne room, and this is what he experiences and he sees in Revelation 5. And it's for us, too, to know that this is what we experience here and now as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and your throne to worship you with a new song, all because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, you've triumphed and conquered through your death on the cross so that we might become your people and your children. So thank you for the cross. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you that you are the greater and better Lamb who reveals and who identifies yourself to be the slain Lamb, worthy of it all. So it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.